I greet you on behalf of family members who couldn't be here this morning, and we appreciate your ongoing support and prayers. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's look at a passage beginning in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. And this is from the New King James Version. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege this morning of opening your word. And as our brother prayed earlier, we pray that you would anoint it to our hearts and help us, Lord, to receive what you would speak to us today through your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that I would merely be your instrument this morning for the truths that you would like to reveal. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard of some names of various towns or cities that caused you to think, I wonder why that city was named that. For example, I recently learned that there's a city or a town rather in Georgia called Winterville in Clark County. Doesn't snow there very often, but it's named Winterville. And down in Toombs County, Georgia, there's a town called Santa Claus. Santa Claus is south of a town in South Carolina called North South Carolina. North South Carolina is southeast of Due West South Carolina. I could go on and on. But I'll stop with the name Traveler's Rest. Traveler's Rest is in Greenville County, and it has a meaningful name. It was named Traveler's Rest because it was situated almost the base of the North Carolina mountains, and travelers would stop there and prepare for the difficult, challenging journey into and over the mountains. Hence the name Traveler's Rest. People would stop there and prepare and stock up and be refreshed, encouraged probably, and then proceed on with their journey. I'd like for you to think about that as we look at this passage this morning, because we're on a spiritual journey. And I think that there are times in our spiritual journey where we have to take a little bit of a break. We have to maybe stop and get some encouragement, reassess, perhaps stock up, and then press on and move forward. And I think that this passage that we're looking at this morning in 1 Peter has that feel to it, because in it we have some guidance, and we have some commands, we have some instructions, and we have some principles here that we can apply as we continue on with our spiritual journey. So Peter wrote this to people that were suffering, people experiencing a lot of different types of persecution. And if we think about what he's saying here in 5 through 11, I'd like to draw your attention to three broad principles that we can then apply in our lives. And the first one is that we would be clothed with humility. And the second one is that we would be armed with faith. And the third one is that we would be strengthened with hope. And I think if we can take these principles and apply them, we will be better prepared for the next phase of our spiritual journey. So let's look first at we are clothed with humility. We see in verse 5 that we are instructed, the younger are instructed, to submit to the elders. The elders there as spiritual leaders. And we've been talking about qualifications for elders of the last couple of weeks in Sunday school, and then this morning about deacons. And earlier in this chapter, if you look back up at the opening of 1 Peter 5, where Peter refers to himself as an elder, and he talks about how elders should lead, not as lording leaders focused on control and lordship, but as examples, that they would lead more like servants. And it's interesting as we look at this epistle that we can find so many examples, and we'll look at some today, where Peter writes from direct experience with what he had discussed with the Lord Jesus. And Peter can here say, from the vantage point of personal experience, that it's not good to be a lording leader, because he would have been present in Luke 22 when the disciples were arguing about which of them was the greatest. And so this point comes out here in Peter's writing, because Jesus silenced that discussion amongst the disciples about who was the greatest, reminded them that leadership is about service, and it's about being a good example and being an honest example. So provided that leaders are not asking us or trying to force us to do something immoral, it's a great mark of humility to be submissive to our leaders, in this instance to our church elders. But then we read on in the latter part of verse 5 as it continues that we are all to be subject to one another in humility. And we might find this kind of interesting, but it's in other passages in the New Testament as well. For example, in that great passage in Ephesians about submission that sometimes gets reduced down to wives submitting to their husbands, we sometimes forget that in Ephesians 5:21, which comes before that passage on submission, that we read, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So there we see a very similar statement that we find in 1 Peter. But then we also see in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And Paul wrote that as himself an example of lowliness. I heard a preacher comment one time on the definition of lowliness, and it always stayed with me. The world has an idea that you owe me. You owe me. But lowliness is the idea that I owe you. And I think that's what we see in Paul's life. For example, here are some statements about that mentality that Paul had. Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Meaning he owed them his service and ministry to reach them. He also stated in 1 Corinthians 9:19, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. See, Paul's attitude about life was, I owe you, which is in contrast to the worldly idea that you owe me. And I think we should keep that in mind as we consider being clothed in humility and how we're supposed to interact with one another. Yes, there are passages about various roles and relationships and authority, But lying back of all of that, all of us are commanded to be subject to one another in humility. My dad told me a story many years ago about something that happened in his workplace. And two men were working in a chemical lab. And as they were working, some of the chemicals were spilled and exposed to their face, particularly their eyes. One of the men was a supervisor. The other one was a worker who happened to be an ethnic minority. And so the people that responded to that situation gave two totally different responses to these gentlemen. For the ethnic minority, they just grabbed a hose and just kind of hosed him off in a flippant way. But for the other one, they wet some cloths and just sort of patted around his eyes, trying to treat him with a little more dignity. Well, as you probably know, the one that had the eyes flushed with the water had far less damage to his eyes than the one who was given that mild, pampered type treatment. But that's just the way it is. We treat people differently because of their station or our perspective of what they might be able to do in return for us. And I think scripturally speaking, we see here a great contrast. We also see another reason that we should be clothed with humility. Verse 5 also states that God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. And this is a quotation from Proverbs 3:34, which reads, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." And we see this same idea mentioned in James 4:6 as well. So what does it mean that God resists the proud? This is a strong term. This is an offensive term, meaning that it's like drawing out your battle array to fight. And so this term means to range oneself against. Is it any surprise that we read in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction? Who is it that would be haughty enough to stand in pride against the battle host of the Lord? But that's the word picture that we see here. No, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think we could probably even think of examples where he actually extended his grace even to those who were proud against him, which just goes beyond our comprehension that he would even do that in some cases for those who were his enemies. But we are to humble ourselves under this mighty hand of God we see in verse 6. Verse 6 and 7 really ought to be taken together, because if we humble ourselves under the mighty, all-sufficient hand of God, then we won't find it difficult to cast our care on him, realizing that he cares for us. And this is actually an idea from Psalm 55:22, which reads, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Now, our righteousness, as we discussed this morning at the Lord's Supper, is only in the Lord Jesus. But thanks be to God that we can cast our burden on him, and he will sustain us. Now, in my mind, I used to read this passage, and I would think that casting my care on the Lord was something I would do every day. I would wake up and say, "Lord, I cast my cares for today on you." But the way this is written, it's supposed to be a once-and-for-all act. I fail at that horribly. I cast my cares on the Lord, and then I take them back. And then I try to do something with them. And then I cast them, and I take them back. This is a work in progress. But the idea here is that we can truly cast once and for all our care on the Lord. And we read several supporting passages in Scripture that would back this up. And probably the best one that I can think of is in Romans 8, where it says, "If he spared not his own son for us, won't he freely also with him give us all things? So if the Lord Jesus has purchased us, if the Lord has bought us, and we're bought with a price, can't we think that he will take care of his property? I don't know why this is such a struggle. I hope it's not as much a struggle for you as it is for me. But I wish I could just cast all my care on him and never go back and try to wrench it out of his hands. But that's what the scripture is saying that we should do. So what is care? What's our care or cares? It's anxiety or concern. It normally has to do with necessities of life or the incidentals of life. It might be something bigger. It could be really anything that causes us worry or concern. But it seems like in scripture, Jesus teaches most of this about basic necessities like food and shelter and clothing. But we tend to continue to hold sometimes those cares that we ought to cast on him, probably out of pride. And I think that if we're clothed in humility, it's probably much easier for us just to cast those cares and not try to retrieve them. He cares for us means he has watchful, affectionate interest in our lives. So how then can we think of an example from Scripture that would illustrate and reinforce this idea about being clothed with humility? This word picture carries the idea of putting on an apron, like a servant would, of humility. Put on the apron of humility. And we see a great example in the life of Jesus that Peter witnessed, which adds interest to the way he states it here. Think about John 13, starting in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." That's a great example of Jesus putting on the apron of humility. And Peter's response is typical of ours: "No." But then we see the Lord Jesus saying, "If you don't humble yourself the way I'm humbling myself, then you're not a part of me." And then Peter says, "Oh, proceed." Let's apply that principle in our lives. In our spiritual journey, we will not get very far if we're not clothed with humility. Let's also look at the second part, to be armed with faith. We have some commands here in verse 8. Be sober. We talked about that this morning. To be sober means to be grave. It means to be realistic about life. It means to be discreet. When I hear the word sober, I immediately think about the opposite of intoxication. And that's probably not the best way to think of it, but it's helpful to think of it that way, because a person who is intoxicated is unable to have a lot of self-control or to be grave or to be discreet. So we're commanded here to be that way in life. And we're also commanded to be vigilant. which means to be watchful. And this is reminiscent of what happened in Gethsemane. You remember when Jesus came back from praying, Matthew 26, this is what he said. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Look at that direct statement to Peter. Watch, Peter. One of the great things about studying 1 Peter is we see Peter got it. And he writes it. And he says, watch. And he's imparting here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he had learned from the greatest teacher. And he warns us that our spiritual adversary, the devil, wants to gulp us down, wants to swallow us up, which is what devour means. And the adversary here is likened to an opponent in a lawsuit. He's bringing judgment against us. He's bringing a case against us. And he wants us. But we've been bought with a price. And we can be protected from that. We've been justified by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. So back to the lawsuit example, we've been justified. But the adversary, Satan, who's bringing this suit against us, has lost. And so we have to be reminded that for those who have been justified, there's no condemnation, as we read in Romans 8. And so Satan can't swallow us up then because of that reality. So instead of being swallowed up, we're to resist. We're to hold firm. This means to stand against, to oppose, to withstand. It's more of a defensive term. Now earlier I said resist. God resists the proud. Means that he takes offense against them. That's the wording about God resisting the proud. Different word here. Different root word. This means we don't take offense against Satan. He attacks us, but we don't lose ground. We stand firm. We have a solid response. We don't lose ground. And we're reminded that he attacks other brothers, other people, the brotherhood in the world, the same way. One trick that Satan uses deceptively, and this is particularly true, it seems to me, it's true for everybody, but it seems particularly true for teenagers, is he tries to make them think that their problems are unique and are individually theirs and nobody else could possibly understand or respond appropriately to what they're struggling with. And it's a lie. Because what we find in history, what we find in literature, what we find in the Bible, is we pretty much have all the same struggles. And as soon as you get really bent out of shape and you think you've got the worst trouble ever, and you have the courage to go share that with somebody, odds are they're going to say, "I struggled with that before." And then the person thinks, "Well, why was I thinking that nobody else could understand?" It's because of a lie from Satan. So if you're struggling with something today, young or old, I trust and I know that there are many other people struggling with that very same thing. And we are also told that we have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus who understands our struggles. But Satan would love to deceive us and to twist that. I find it interesting that in Ephesians 6, in the description of spiritual warfare and spiritual armor, that the faith is referred to as a shield. You know, when I think about a shield, I think about something that's a little more defensive. It's not necessarily like a sword, or something that I would use to attack with, but I'm going to take and absorb the fiery darts of the enemy, and they're going to be quenched. So on my spiritual journey, I must, and we must, be armed with faith. And that way Satan cannot devour us. He cannot gulp us down. What example from Scripture, more specifically, what example from the life of Peter would illustrate this? I'd like to share with you Luke 22:31, where Jesus is intimately talking to Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat," which is similar to being devoured. But the Lord says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, that you will strengthen your brethren." Amazing. Peter did. Through the Holy Spirit, he's strengthening the brethren. The one who was told that he had a contract on him. Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. But the Lord prayed that Peter's faith, that he would be armed with faith, and that it would not fail. I don't have any reason to think that he wouldn't do the same for us. In fact, I think if we really look at the Scripture, we could find many evidences that he is indeed doing the same thing for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? Oh, that's great for the spiritual journey. We've got to be armed with faith. And here we have our great high priest intercessor saying, "I don't want you to fail. And if you go through a difficult time, or if you have some lapse like Peter did, you can come back and you're going to strengthen the brethren." Well, that leads us to our third major principle here, that we are to be strengthened with hope. And we see in verse 10 that God is referred to as the God of all grace. And we saw earlier that he gives grace willingly to the humble. And this section concludes Peter's epistle, 1 Peter, with his great themes of suffering and hope. It's so interesting, isn't it, that suffering and hope and suffering and glory can be mentioned together. It's because the two go together. And we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We can have this great encouragement that he has called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is the ultimate expression of God's grace. He sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins, that we can be in fellowship with God and saved from his wrath. That's amazing grace. And just as the Lord Jesus was on earth for an eternal purpose, so too are we. And while we're passing through, pilgrims, strangers, citizens of heaven, on a spiritual journey, we can always go back to where we embarked on this journey. We can go back to the constitution or the charter of our spiritual journey, where we were saved because we were called, because we were bought, because we're God's property, and he takes care of his property. But he doesn't take away our suffering, because he didn't take away the suffering of our master, and he won't take away our suffering. But be of good cheer, because he's overcome the world. So we can't go low enough, and we can't get in a situation dark enough where the light of God's grace can't reach. And that strengthens us, that hope that we have. And we see four ways listed here that God is working behind the scenes with a loving plan of action to make us more conformed into Christ's likeness, to be the people that He wants us to be. He's behind the scenes perfecting us, meaning arranging us, adjusting our lives, setting us in order. And this is accomplished through our Christ-like obedience to Him. Sometimes at work or at home, I just change the way I have my files organized. And it's better. And I think, why didn't I think about that 2 years ago? And I think that's what's happening here. He's perfecting us. He's just rearranging the pieces in our lives. There, that's better. And it's a process. But He's also establishing us. He's setting us in place. He's fixing us in position for His purposes. Amazing. We don't really know why we go through certain things. I told one of my brothers this morning, I said, I'm pretty sure at this point that the Lord is sending some message to me and our family. And I feel honored. Because I don't know when that mountaintop is coming, but I think it's on the horizon. And I think it's going to be better. And frankly, I'm pretty excited about that. And I think that's the way the Lord would have us to respond to adversity. Why wouldn't we have adversity? We have an adversary, right? Who's always after us. We see, thirdly, He's strengthening us. And this refers to God making us vigorous spiritually. In the Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Mark mentioned that the life of the leader is to be one characterized by spiritual vitality, spiritual life and vigor and health. And that's what the Lord's doing with strengthening us. And He's settling us. Now, He doesn't want us to get settled down. He wants us to keep moving. He doesn't really want us to be more than a tent dweller here. But He is settling us on the foundation that's sure. And He's the basis for endurance through the trials and tribulations of life. When Olivia was in the hospital, I had already begun studying this passage. But we got a card. She got a card. I made a copy of it. And it was from a family that's here this morning. And we opened the card, and I glanced at Olivia's card because I was in the hospital when it was delivered. And it says, scripture text, "Our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you His eternal glory. He personally will come and pick you up, set you firmly in place, and make you stronger than ever." 1 Peter 5:10. I just smiled. Thought, thanks, Lord. Appreciate that. And on the inside it says, this is the text of the card, "We're covered by love in the shepherd's arms, praying you'll be strengthened in His care today." Great encouragement. God's working behind the scenes. What's an example that we could look at in Scripture of being strengthened with hope, specifically in the life of Peter? I have to go back to the day of Pentecost. When Peter, who had been known for being a little bit up, maybe a little bit down in his spiritual walk, when he, anointed by the Holy Spirit, stood up and gave one of the most amazing sermons in all of history, and 3,000 people were saved that day, then I think we could safely say, yeah, his faith hadn't failed. And when he returned to the Lord Jesus, he strengthened the brethren. But then later, he became a target of arrest. And the fourth time he was arrested, which was by King Herod, he was placed in prison after James had already been killed. And he was placed in prison with four quaternions of soldiers, meaning he had four soldiers watching him all four watches of the day. He was chained to two, and two other soldiers guarded. Tough time for Peter. But the church was praying constantly, without ceasing. And then we read something really interesting in Acts 12:7. As Peter is asleep one night between two Roman soldiers. "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off." Are you too low for hope? Am I too low for hope? I think not. What are the odds, chained between two soldiers with two others watching? Herod wanted to have him killed, presumably, the next day. He was going to have him brought before the people. Can't imagine that was going to turn out in Peter's favor. The light of the Lord shone, reached him. So as we go along our spiritual journey, there's going to be times when we feel that we're in a dilemma. The road forks. One's bad and the other one's worse. But then the supernatural happens. Indescribable. The light of the Lord shines. Option three. Thank you, Lord. And if that doesn't happen, it's still all in God's purpose, because we know that all things work together for good to those that are the called and who love Him. So how then can we take these three broad principles and apply them to our lives? Peter's been referred to as the Apostle of Hope because he wrote to people who were suffering persecution, and he himself had many life experiences where he could draw on the fact that God is faithful. And we see that he was able to apply these principles that he then espoused. Well, if you're here today and you've never experienced saving faith in the Lord Jesus, then the spiritual journey hasn't even begun yet. And step one is humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God so that you don't stand defenseless against His wrath, holding on to nothing but pride and disbelief. I can assure you how that's going to turn out. Pride comes before destruction. And humility is required for those who would repent and find salvation in the Lord. Now, if that is your situation and you feel the grace of the Lord being extended to you today, supernaturally, I hope you'll talk with me after the message or one of our leaders here, because this intersection could certainly be divine that you're here today. But for fellow believers, I hope that you can apply all three of these today in some way in your spiritual journey. I hope that we can all make a commitment to be clothed with humility, armed with faith, strengthened with hope. We can be assured that God's working behind the scenes to perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, settle us, no matter how bad it gets. People say that it's darkest before the dawn, right? So even when it looks hopeless, there's still hope. And in that place, it's now called Traveler's Rest. Travelers used to stop. I'm sure they would stock up on supplies, take a break from the journey, get some rest, some encouragement, some refreshing, prepare themselves physically and mentally for what lay ahead. And I think that's what the Lord is asking us to do this morning. So we're on a spiritual journey. We've got God's Word as our guide. He leads us, as we sang earlier. He leads us beside the still waters. He leads us to passages like this that say, it's going to be okay. Don't let your faith fail. Stay armed. So let's take this and let's apply it and let's press on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Help us to be your faithful witnesses. We pray that our faith would not fail. I pray, Lord, that each person here in his or her spiritual journey would be made stronger. And I pray that if there's any here today who have not even begun this wonderful spiritual journey of purpose that you've called us to, that today would be the day that your light of grace would shine on them and that they would humble themselves before you. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you are victorious and you have overcome the world. Help us, Lord, to be in this world, but not of this world. And help us to set our affections on things above. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.